Good morning again. Glad that you are here this morning. Glad you're worshiping with us. Especially glad if you're visiting with us. Maybe this is your first week with us. Maybe you've been two or three times, but we are really glad that you are here. There is a in the pocket in front of you, there is a card with a blue stripe along the top that says guests, and would love for our guests to fill those forms out. You don't have to do that, but we'd love for you to do that. At the end of the service, I'll be out in the foyer. Would love to meet you and get to know you a little bit better. You can bring that slip with you, or you can just leave it there in the seat. I've got a gift for our first-time visitors as well. And I think we forgot to announce the pads, the registration pads. I think they made it, so keep those running. I wanted to update you on a couple of things. First of all, many of you have been asking about my knees and Billy. So let me start with my knees. I had surgery on both my knees a couple of weeks ago, missed last Sunday, and missed being here with you guys. They're doing okay. I think I'm still having some trouble with my left one, so I don't know what the future holds there. But if any of you got a clean pocket knife, come see me after the church. We'll see what we can get done. But I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I appreciate the prayers and so forth on that. And many of you prayed for me and sent cards and texts and so forth, and I'm appreciative of that. There was one particular guy that I really wanted to point out. I felt like this deserved specific recognition that was lifting me up during this time. Dave Roberts, would you stand? Dave, stand up. I want everybody to... Dave sent me, let me go ahead and show you what Dave sent me to encourage me. Lee, can you got that slide? Somebody wake Lee up back there. There we go. I'm always appreciative of the encouragers we have in this congregation. And that is the look I see on your face most Sundays, Dave, by the way. You and Barney have a lot in common. All right, that's good. That's good. But so anyway, I'm very appreciative of that. For Billy, Billy had a pacemaker put in I think about 3 weeks ago, and was doing good from that. And that keeps the heart from beating too slow, is the way I understand it. But the flip side of that is it can also be too fast, which is, I think, called AFib. He went into AFib last Monday for a little while and had a short trip to the ER. And then on Saturday, it hit him again and went to the ER, and they've admitted him to Hendrick. He's stabilized. They've got the heart rate stabilized, but I'm going to have to figure out how to resolve that moving forward. So please lift Billy up and Carlene as well. That's been a long journey for them. We want to get that guy well. Billy and I went to see him last night, and we were laughing that perhaps he and I, if we cut our salaries back each in half, we make one good employee between the two of us. So, but that's a bad idea. Don't do that. We were just talking. It was just a random thought. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 6. And this is the Apostle Paul preaching to, writing this letter to the church in Galatia that he had founded and started, and he picks it up in 6 there, says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Whew. Glad this letter wasn't to me. as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We are encouraging you to be here. We know that you are here. I ask you, Holy Spirit, now to speak to us in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning a 6 weeks series called Lessons from Galatians, and the next 5 weeks, you can read a chapter of Galatians to kind of prepare your heart and your mind for the sermon. Now, it's an easy read. I mean, you can read a chapter in what, like 5 minutes or so. So it's an easy read. But we want to get into the Word, and today in this series, the first chapter, whose approval do you seek? Whose approval do you seek? I'm going to jump right in this morning. I've got some things to say as we trudge along here through this, but I want to just jump right into the Word today. First of all, we are called to seek the approval of God, not man. Now, anyone besides me a confessed people pleaser? Are there any people pleasers in the house? Raise your hand if you're people pleaser. I'm a people pleaser. You know, we do. We want, most of us, maybe some of you don't care, but most of us want to be liked, don't we? We want to fit in. We want people to approve of us. Paul is saying in this chapter, he's saying very clearly, are you trying to win the approval of men or of God? Make up your mind, because what that tells me is that sometimes, in fact, probably most times, they're different. When we're trying to please man or we're trying to please God, they're usually different scenarios, different circumstances. If I were still trying to please men, Paul says, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what that tells me, if you're a servant of Christ, you seek to please God. If you're not a servant of Christ, then we seek to please man. And this is an ongoing battle for most of us, and I put myself in there as well. Paul was writing to the Galatians, but the source of, and it sounds like kind of almost like he's scolding them a little bit. Yes, the source of this scolding was it's a hard word to say, Judaizers. That's a hard word for me to say. What a Judaizer is it's Jews that taught that these new Christians, these new converts to Christianity, must adhere to the law of Moses, especially circumcision. Not only circumcision, but especially circumcision. The Judaizers were basically telling these new Christians, hey, it's okay, you know, you can follow Jesus and do all this stuff, but you still got to adhere to the laws of Moses. You still got to eat the right foods, and you still got to, and I've told you this, but a few years ago, many of us went to Israel, which was kind of my ultimate vacation, and it was great. And I remember one Saturday, I went down to the lobby of the hotel to get something, and I was going back up, and there was a shoeshine man there. And he goes, you don't want that elevator. Like, why don't I want this? Because that elevator's programmed to stop on every floor automatically. If you're on the sixth floor, you're going to have to, no matter if there's anybody on the elevator or not, second floor, stop. Third floor, stop. Fourth, stop. Fifth, stop. Sixth, stop. Fifth, stop. Four. You get the idea. All day long, it just did that. Why? Because it's against the law to work on the Sabbath. You can't push a button. That's the bondage that these people still, many today are still under, the bondage of the law. Christ came to free us from that. It doesn't mean that, hey, you know, we can do whatever we want to now, because God also says, be holy because I'm holy. So there's this pursuit of holiness in Christ. But the Judaizers were trying to bind up these new Christians with the bondage of the law. And Paul is, he's basically saying, man, you see how that's worked out for us? I mean, it's been a mess. And now you're trying to saddle these new Christian converts that were Gentiles, you're trying to saddle them under this burden that we couldn't carry? So that's the whole premise of Galatians is Paul is writing to combat this theology of the Judaizers that were trying to give false doctrine to these new Christians. Secondly, there is only one true gospel. Now, so I want to unpack that a little bit. In verse 6 and 7, it's the word says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you, speaking of the Judaizers, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Christ, gospel. So let's think a minute. What is the gospel? Well, if you really look at it, the translation of gospel is good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus. It's who Jesus was and what he accomplished. It is the life, death, and resurrection that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This afternoon, not to get real heavy, but I mean, this is big stuff. This is big stuff. This afternoon, I'm going to be doing a funeral for a family that is not associated with our church, of a 22-year-old young man who committed suicide. Now, I spoke with the mom and stepdad on Friday about the service and about, you know, this tragedy that is unfolded, and one of the things that, man, I tell you, I get crazy when I hear this stuff coming out of the church. There's many falsehoods, which also means lies, that comes out of the church about stuff like this. Number one is, commit suicide, you're going to hell. First thing I tell people if they tell me that is, show me. Show that to me. Show me where it is. It's not there. And this mom and stepdad were kind of struggling with that the stepdad said something to me that really heard him very clearly. He said, if only he could have, you know, if his last act hadn't have been this sinful act, if only he could have asked for forgiveness for that. That's not the gospel at all. Is that really what the gospel that we want? It's like, oh, as long as our last act, as long as we've been able to ask forgiveness right before we take our last breath, then we're good for all eternity. But if we don't, we're not. We're eternally damned. Is that really the gospel that we believe in? No, I told this couple, I said, we're saved by grace through faith. And when we're saved by grace through faith, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, it doesn't mean that we all of a sudden we got our act together. We're still a mess. But spiritually, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But our flesh is still trying to catch up with the Spirit. And so we're still a work in progress in the flesh. But in the Spirit, God looks at us and he sees Jesus. And this young man, they told me, he was 22, and they said when he was a teenager, he accepted Christ. He was baptized. But he was struggling, you know, he was struggling there these last little while. And I said, yeah, through faith, you have to believe that he accepted Christ. He was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the gospel. And Paul is saying, if anybody gives you any other kind of gospel other than that, it's wrong. In fact, we're going to get in. It's more than wrong. We're going to get into what it is. We have to understand that, church. It's not about being good. It's about a God who is good and who loves us and who hung on a cross for us so that you and I have hope. And Trevor and I were talking about that this morning, and he mentioned it. Not this whimsical hope that, I hope that, you know, this or that. No, this hope that is assured in Christ. There's only one true gospel, Paul is saying. So thirdly, the true gospel is not man-made. It's not something, he says, it's not something that I received from any man. It's not something that I was taught. I remember when I really had, I've talked about this before, but in 1991 I had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. So really, I think for the first time, because I was a Christian and I believed and all that stuff, but I really didn't understand that Jesus loved me and died for me. And when that moment came for me, I remember so many things were revealed to me about myself and about the world that I lived in, about my family. It was just like the Holy Spirit just filled me and flooded me with knowledge and truth. And there was not a, it was by revelation through Jesus Christ that it's, and I remember a lot of my attitudes and opinions changed that day, that moment. Not because somebody taught me, but because God revealed to me truth. The true gospel is not, it's not something received by man or taught, but it's received by revelation. Paul is speaking of his Damascus Road experience. Acts chapter 9, Paul is a devout Jew, and he thinks these Christians are a bunch of heretics, and he's either having them killed or imprisoned, and Christians are scared to death of him. If they even hear his name, they go hide in a closet somewhere, and he's on his way to this town, Damascus, to find more of these Christians and have them imprisoned or killed, and he encounters the resurrected Jesus on the road. And man, and Jesus, you know, Paul is blinded and he falls on his knees before Jesus and he's like, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I'm the dude you're persecuting." That's kind of West Texas, Jeff. I'm not sure if Jesus ever said dude. Do you think he ever said dude? I'm the man you're persecuting, Paul. I'm Jesus. And he revealed to him this gospel, who he was and what he had accomplished. And it changed Paul, changed him. The true gospel is not man-made. Fourthly, now this gets serious. I don't guess I ever really, I've read through this so quickly in the past. But this gets serious in verse 89. Preaching, the fourth point is preaching false gospel is a major offense, and that's an understatement. It's a major offense. Now, we're not talking about someone who's a satanic worshiper, that we would say, that's serious. No, he's just talking about people who tell you that you're saved by observing the law. That's the heresy that Paul's speaking against here. And here's what he says. If we, meaning him or any of his disciples, or even an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let's slap him on the back of his wrist. No, let him be eternally condemned. That's pretty serious stuff, huh? As we have already said, so I say it again. He always repeats things he wants you to get. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. That's serious consequences for proclaiming false gospels. So, again, what gospel was being preached? Salvation comes from observing the law. And I've read, I don't have the numbers in front of me, but I know approximately. I've read where they've done surveys, and they'll ask professing Christians, how do you know you're going to be in heaven? I mean, how do you get to heaven? And the percentage is up around at 75-80% of professing Christians say, be a good person. It's up there. Now, these are not people outside the church. These are professing Christians, people that fill pews of churches. Be good. Church, are you listening to everybody? Shake your head if you listen to me. That is not the truth. You heard it. I'm telling you, you're now accountable to that truth. I'm telling you, we don't obtain eternal life through observing the law. That's right. We obtain eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Who He is, what He has accomplished for us. Good works don't save us. Now, but James, in James you can read where, yeah, good works is the fruit. Good works proves our faith authentic. It doesn't save us, but it validates what Christ has done in us. We should be a loving people because Christ loves us. And so that love just overflows. And so it's the validation or the fruit of our faith in Christ. Now we're going to get into Galatians 2 next week, but I'm going to give you a little snippet. Galatians 2:21 says this. If righteousness could be gained through the law, let that to soak in a minute. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. That's the Word of God. And it saddens me. It breaks my heart that we got people, entire groups of Christians that don't get it. They don't understand what Christ has accomplished for our sake, how much He loves us. And Brent was talking about our past, you know, letting our past go. It's like Christ doesn't see that. He doesn't see that. And I'm getting into some of the future chapters that we're going to cover in the next few weeks. But Christ doesn't see our sin. There's a great song that talks about this man, and he's praying to God, and he's saying he's sorry for all of these things he's done and all these sins in his life. And Christ's response is, "What sin?" Don't you love that song? If you know that song, "What sin?" It's like Jesus is going, "What? What sin? Because I've cast it from as far as the east is from the west." If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But He didn't die for nothing. He died to save us, to set us free. You know, I've said this before, but this meal that we will have the opportunity to partake of in just a moment, it's not just something we do. It's not just a ritual. I mean, this is a costly meal. I say it all the time. It's a costly meal. You know, Jesus, He's sitting around the table. He knows what's coming. He had predicted to His disciples. I counted it up on a few sermons a few months ago. I think it was like 13 times it's recorded where Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise." He'd been telling them that as he's sitting at this table, and He's got these men who have seen Him heal the blind, heal the leper. They've seen Him walk on water. They've seen Him raise Lazarus from the dead. They've seen these miracles, and He knows that one of them will soon betray Him, one will desert Him, or one will deny Him, and then all of them will desert Him. And he's sitting around, and he takes this bread and this Passover meal that they had been celebrating for thousands of years, and he takes the bread and he breaks it. And can you imagine when he's breaking that bread, what's going through his mind? And he says, "This is my body, broken for you." And he'd seen crucifixions before. He knew what awaited him. He had seen scourgings. He knew how brutal it was. He knew that his body would be broken. And then he took the cup and he knew that his blood, the Lamb of God, his blood would soon be shed. And he blessed the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood." And that's why this afternoon when I do that funeral, that's why I can boldly tell this family, we are covered in the blood of Christ. If our last act on this earth is a sinful act, if we've placed our faith in Christ, we have the promise and the hope of eternal life. And Jesus, so he broke the bread and he blessed the cup and he said, do this in remembrance of me. So as we come and partake of this meal, we don't come as a perfect people. We come as a redeemed people, clothed. I want you, when you're walking forward today, I want you to just picture yourself clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That as you step up to take that bread and you take that cup, and just picture Jesus placing his robe of righteousness around your shoulders. That's how we come forward to partake of this meal. We come forward as a redeemed people, but also as a repentant people. Sorry. I think all the time it's like, I'm so sorry that it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. To come with that humble attitude is what Jesus asks of us. If you'd bow your heads with me and just in your own heart, say your own personal prayer of confession of your sin and brokenness before Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, church, you are forgiven. Amen.